the Shemitah, which a lot of people have never heard of the word before, every seventh year was a Sabbath year, just as every seventh day was a Sabbath day. And during that Sabbath year, the Sabbath year in Hebrew is called the Shemitah. During that time, the land rests. There's no working, no plowing, no sowing. It's a total cessation in every way, economically, agriculturally, everything. And on the last day of the Shemitah, which is called Elul 29, or the 29th day of the Hebrew month Elul, something unique happens, and that is that all the financial accounts are wiped clean of debt, credit, all debts wiped out, all credits wiped out. It's the day, literally the day of the Shemitah, or the day of nullification. This happens once every 7 years, this financial wipeout. Now, the Shemitah was to be a blessing, as was the financial nullification. But when Israel turned away from God, the Shemitah turns from a sign of blessing to a sign of judgment. It comes to a head very clearly, and actually the Torah itself says it. It says, if you go away, you break away from me, you turn away from me, this Shemitah is going to come back at you in the form of judgment, and the land will rest. The land will be desolated, and you will rest for the times that you didn't keep the Shemitah. It comes to a head in 586 BC when the Jewish people are taken to Babylon, and it says the land was empty. A people rested for 70 Sabbaths, or meaning Shemitahs. So this is a very big thing that God uses, this pattern, not just, you know, according to the command of it, but as a prophetic judgment. So the question is, could this pattern be in effect now, or could it be used of God as he will? Mm-hmm. Just as a seven-day pattern is still in effect, he also did a seven-year pattern. And could it be affecting, at times, with almost like a perfect storm, could it be a warning of danger of judgment as it was used as a judgment in the Hebrew Scriptures? And the specific thing would be this. It affects the financial realm, the economic realm. It specifically affects the sustenance of the nation. So could it be affecting us to this day? And in writing the mystery of the Shemitah, what it's saying is, yes, the pattern is still there.
Well, Jonathan, why would it apply, however, to, let's say, nations, America, but any nation outside of Israel? Why would that still be applicable?
Well, a few basic reasons. One, the Bible says that what was done to Israel is for us as well, or it's relevant to us. There are patterns, there are templates in the Bible, there are principles in the Bible, obviously, that if you take that out, you pretty much have to eliminate maybe, you know, 70% of preaching. Number two, God is consistent. He works, he warns. The Bible says he warns before he judges, and so he's consistent with his word. So there are templates in the Bible that are linked to his judgment and his warning. So for God to use or be consistent in using a pattern or template from his word, you know, just is consistent with the word itself. The third thing is that there are things that are woven, like you put the seven-day pattern, you know, into time. You know, we have it to this day all around the world, yet it comes from Genesis. So the Shemitah was not just applied as a commandment, it was applied as a sign in the judgment of Israel in 586, but that sign doesn't just affect Israel. And for this 70-year period of judgment to happen, you had to have the rise of Babylon at the exact time as an empire. You had to have it fall 70 years later, or a while later, to allow for the 70-year period to come up. You had the rise of the Persian Empire. So that very one instance shows the Shemitah being used as a pattern affecting world history outside of Israel.
Jan, I think it's important that we mention to the listeners that we're looking at this saying this could be an occasion. It could be something. This could have significance for us. And, you know, I'm a big believer in the patterns in the Scripture. I know and I recognize there is some in apologetics and other places in Christianity that, you know, that are so strict with their hermeneutics they can't see any of this stuff. But I do believe that there's something to it. We need to examine it this way. And so early on in the conversation here, I think it's good that we remind the listeners that Jonathan is not saying, nor are we saying, that this is going to happen, but the possibility is there because of the timing of the Shemitah.
Exactly. I always put a caution here, and it's kind of like, you know, we're alerting and we're giving warnings. I believe, as you said at the beginning, Jan, there are many things converging right now.
Absolutely.
I don't remember in my life as a believer seeing so many things converge. This is one of them. And I say continuously, God doesn't have to do anything according to our timing or according to our calculations and all that. You put him in a box, he gets out. So, you know, I always put that caution. He doesn't have to do anything. It can be very uneventful, you know, September. Well, there will be events, but this way. On the other hand, we need to be aware of the signs of the times, and we need to be aware of the patterns, and we need to be aware of the principles, and something could happen time in September, you know, and autumn onward. I believe, regardless of when it happens, I believe that a great shaking's coming to America and the world, and I believe it will affect the economic realm, the financial realm, and even be bigger than that. I believe America is racing to judgment, is overripe for judgment, and that we need to be ready, regardless of whether it happens this September and this autumn or beyond.
Jonathan, as you outline, as you've given the teaching on the Shemitah, you outline the recessions of 73, 1980, 1987, 2000, 2007, seven-year periods, all were Shemitah years. Obviously,
yes.
We're coming up in September 13th, 2015 here, again, another Shemitah. What are you warning people? You've just said it. We're ripe for judgment. Are you warning beyond that, or is that kind of where you're leaving it?
Well, and I don't think you have to be, you know, brilliant to see this. I think if any sensitivity to the Word of God to begin with and the Spirit, I believe we are heading for judgment. I believe there's going to be a very, very great shaking, and it can happen in more than one realm. I believe we need to be right and ready spiritually. I believe there are people listening right now that if we're not born again, you must be born again, and this is the time. I mean, the time is late. It's always the time, but it's even later now. I believe you're a believer. I believe there's been a sleeping church, and as a believer, we need to wake up, and we need, if there's anything in our life that is not right, we need to get it out now. If there's anything that needs to be in our life that God is calling, we need to do it now and not say tomorrow. There are so many things happening at the same moment. Now, you mentioned, Janet, and this is, I'll just give a quick nutshell of this, and that is, you know, in the Harbinger, I began speaking about the Shemitah. The turnout of this
right.
thing is so big that this thing goes, you know, that you can see the pattern. I mean, some things are very objective, that this thing goes continuously. You mentioned the last 40 years, and every 7 years, there is a collapse according to the Shemitah. One, I don't mention is 1994 is the greatest bond market massacre. But in fact, it goes at the last seven Shemitahs, there has been a collapse in the financial realm. And when you get to the last two, you know, which is 2000 and 2001 and 2007 and 8, it becomes precise, I mean, just beyond any odds, that you have in 2008, you have the greatest collapse of the stock market ever in history, point crash ever. And when does it take place? It happens on the day of Elul 29, not just once a year, but the once in 7 year Elul 29 that crowns the Shemitah, the wipeout of the financial realm. And then, if you count, according to the mystery, you count back 7 years from that day, biblically, it leads you to September 2001, not just 9/11, you have the other greatest collapse in world history up to that day. And it happens on the exact same Elul 29 of the crowning closing day of the Shemitah, the two greatest collapses, I mean, just that alone, each happened seven biblical Hebrew years apart, down to the day, the hour, the minute, the closing bell. I mean, that's just beyond anything. That's the last two. And so it seems that the phenomenon is progressing. But something else that's progressing is that the America has been progressing on a course of apostasy and defiance from God. The harbingers that we spoke about a few years ago have not stopped. They have also, at least a few of them, have continued. The tower is coming to its head this year, too, and all these things. So I believe we're approaching a perfect storm. And, you know, whether, again, it happens at the exact time, well, if we go by the last two, it's very precise. I think that's enough to give us very strong warning. The mystery of the seventh Shemitah is this. Every seventh year was the Shemitah, but every seventh Shemitah was the 49th Shemitah, very significant, that ushers in a period of what you call a super Shemitah, which is the Jubilee, where there's release and all those things. But what's really striking about the Jubilee is the theme of restoration. If you lost your land, your ancestral home, your family possessions, that year of Jubilee, you get it back. Now, the key is that one of the things about, this has to do with end time prophecy, and that is this, that, you know, end time prophecy cannot come to a fulfillment, cannot even begin really until there is a restoration of the Jewish people who lost their land 2,000 years ago to go home, that they lost their ancestral possession. Well, that's the theme of the Jubilee. Could this theme of the Jubilee, could this be linked prophetically to the end times, to the timing of things? And now the thing is, we don't know when the Jubilee was, you know, because the records we have in the Second Temple don't tell us when it was observed, but we do know when the Shemitah was observed. So the key here is the Jubilee must come the year after a Shemitah, because it's the 50th year comes after the seventh Shemitah, or the 49th year. So could there be a link to something that happens the year at the end of a Shemitah that is prophetically end times significant? So here it is. The year is 1917, and it's a global shaking of the world, World War I. And what happens is the land of Israel has been in the hands of an Islamic power for 400 years. But with this year of the Shemitah, which again means shaking, can also mean collapse, you have the collapse of the Ottoman Turkish Empire. Meanwhile, the British Empire, the British armies are entering into the Middle East to Jerusalem under General Allenby. And the land of Israel, for the first time in 2,000 years, it goes into the hand of the British Empire, a power that is compassionate to the Jewish people for that time. And so what happens is they issue the Balfour Declaration. The Balfour Declaration says that the land of Palestine, they called it, will be a Jewish homeland. It is the first time ever, this is the beginning of saying that this will be given to the Jewish people. Jewish people are coming back now with the idea this is going to be the homeland. And 1917, well, when does that happen? It happens November 1917. November 1917, the Shemitah ended September 1917. The year after the Shemitah, the seventh Shemitah, September 1917 to September 1918. The restoration, this prophetic, really, jubilee, what is that? You shall return to their land, happens right in the middle of this period, or right in between the time parameter. What happens now if you go seven Shemitahs into the future to the next seventh Shemitah? Could there be another prophetic end time restoration? Well, it takes you to the Shemitah that ends September 1966. The year following this prophetic period would be September 1966 to September 1967. What happens right in the midst of that parameter? Six-day war. Israeli soldiers enter the ancient city for the first time in 2,000 years. They go to the Temple Mount. The Jerusalem, the lost ancestral possession of Israel, is restored. Another prophetic jubilee in the exact time parameter. And what happens during that with the jubilee is you sound the shofar. First thing that happens when they get to that Temple Mount is the shofar is sounded by Rabbi Shlomo Guren, the military chaplain. Rabbi Shlomo Guren, very famous, was born in the year 1917, the other prophetic jubilee. He's 50 years old as he sounds the jubilee from the Temple Mount. And so all these two gigantic events, the land and then the city, happen according to the pattern. Now, the question, as we are very careful from the beginning, Does it have to repeat? No. But if it did, where would it take us? When is the next seventh Shemitah from the 1967 or 66 Shemitah on? Well, it takes you to the seventh Shemitah is the Shemitah of 2015. It's not only a Shemitah now, it's the seventh Shemitah, which means that it comes to a climax in September. What that means is that ushers in a period, then it's that next period, September 2015 to 2016, correlates with the other two periods. And so, again, while we say God doesn't have to do anything, if the pattern continues, what would it mean? It would mean war. Every time there's been war during this pattern, it would mean a major war in the Middle East. It would mean a war that involves specifically the land of Israel, and that ends with an end-time prophetic restoration. An interesting footnote. Isaac Newton, who we know as the great physicist in gravity, wrote more about biblical prophecy than he did about gravity. And he came up with an interesting interpretation of Daniel's 77s, which actually have a link to the Shemitah. And he saw that when there's a restoration of Jerusalem, there will be seven times 7 years until a great prophetic event. Well, I'm just throwing this out here. If you take June 7th, 1967, that exact day, and you count for the 360-year prophetic years, which are actually used in the Bible, and you count seven times seven, where does it take you? It takes you to 2015, September 2015, September 23rd, 2015, which that day happens to be Yom Kippur, and Yom Kippur is the day that the Jubilee always begins. So, not saying it has to be, but that's where it leads you. We are at a perfect storm and a convergence of things. You know, on one hand, you alluded to at the beginning, one, we have America and Israel, actually Obama, the president telling Congress that they have to pass this deal within 2 months. Well, that comes out right to this time period.
I know.
So you have America and Israel at their worst relations. I mean, for the Abrahamic covenant, this does not speak well for America. You have America's apostasy deepening, accelerating virtually every day. You know, you have on top of that the Harbingers. By the way, the tower, that's really the epitome of the Harbingers, has just been completed in the year of the Shemitah, and there's several things happening concerning that. But all these things, and then you have the Shemitah, then you have the Blood Moons, then you have, you know, the prophetic jubilee of all these things. Well, one thing we just had that happened very recently was that it was a major, I mean, gigantic, I don't think we can ever overstate what happened, and that is it was a tectonic event. The Supreme Court of America struck down the biblical definition of marriage. Now, if anything, you know, I've given the warning that, you know, Washington actually said, I mean, actually on the first day, not about him, but about the warning that if we ever turn away from God, if we ever disregard the eternal rules of order and right which heaven ordains, that the blessings of God will be removed. Well, if anything constitutes the disregarding of God's eternal rules, it was that act that happened in America. This affects everything. There's a very important principle here, and this may be the first time I've ever shared this on a national platform, and that is this. in the Bible, before judgment, there's often an act of desecration that happens. A desecration. Ezekiel is taken to the temple and he sees that it's been desecrated, and then he's shown the judgment of Israel that will actually destroy the temple. Well, in Babylon, you had the king having a celebration, and in the middle of it, he calls for the sacred vessels of God to be brought in that were taken from the temple into the party to be used as drinking glasses as they party to the gods. And when they do that, there's an act of desecration. At that moment comes the hand appearing and the handwriting on the wall. There will be judgment. That's where we get handwriting on the wall. Well, there's an act of desecration first. Well, what happened in America, that decision for a nation founded upon God by the Puritans, was an act of desecration. Marriage belongs to God. It was given by God. You cannot, desecration is when you take the sacred things of God and turn them against their purpose for an unholy purpose. And so you have this number one act of desecration, which is that we crossed the line. We crossed a line that was gigantic. And then on top of it, here's something else. The symbol that was really, you know, waved across the country, trumpeted across the country on that day, is the symbol of the rainbow. Well, the rainbow belongs to God. The rainbow is a sacred sign that God gave. To take the rainbow and use it against the purposes of God is a second desecration, a double desecration. And then, on top of that, at the end of that day when this happened, I believe you talk about harbingers, that the president ordered that the White House, the highest house in the land, be lit up in the colors of the rainbow to celebrate this desecration. That was a third desecration. The Palace of Babylon, the highest house of the land representing America, used as a vessel of desecration. This is a triple desecration that happened. This, you know, one act of desecration is enough to precede the coming of judgment. And the sign of the rainbow, I mean, on top of it all, the sign of the rainbow is a sign of concerning judgment and mercy. And it's just like the template of Isaiah 9:10 with a harbinger. As you said, Eric, you remind, is that the nation defied the warning and headed to judgment. Well, that's what America has done. And this issue of marriage, I don't believe it's a side issue. I believe it's part of the template of defying God. And actually, not only that, the rainbow is also the sign of what surrounds the throne of God. So even, it's like America desecrating the throne, the authority. We are not under God anymore. And not only was it the White House, but in the harbinger, you have that, the fourth harbinger is the tower.
Thank you. I'm glad you're talking about it.
And we mentioned this, and Jan, you highlighted this.
Well, you and I emailed that night.
Yes, and here was the very, this tower itself, I mean, that's just been completed in this year of the Shemitah. At the same time, that tower, the completion of the tower has been also joined to this progression of this apostasy, and the Supreme Court decisions has paralleled that what's happened with the tower. So the tower, then they light up the spire of the tower in the colors of the rainbow. This is the highest desecration on earth. And it's right above, by the way, the words that the president wrote on that tower after the harbinger came out, which he wrote words that parallel the vow of defiance. This here, and you know, in the Bible, you know, towers are often symbols of pride and arrogance and often center points of judgment. So you've got this, all this at the same time. This is, I mean, I don't know I've ever seen anything like this. And so I believe on top of everything we said, if we talk about, you could talk about new harbingers right now, we have crossed the line. These are acts of desecration coming from the top and to the top, and I believe this is another warning sign of a coming of judgment.
U.S. Congress is going to be voting on this Iranian deal. I don't know if there's some irony to the fact that's going to come to a culmination on the Shemitah. We've got the Jewish feasts. We've got something you highlight here in some of the notes you sent me. I don't know if you want to reference this Jade Helm. We're going to be called conspiracy theorists, but we at least need to explain what that is.
Well, you know, Jade Helm is a military exercise going on right now in the Southwest across several states. And, you know, people are either believing that it's going to cause the Constitution to collapse and martial law to be instated, or that it's no big deal. I'm somewhere in the middle of that. I believe it's something we should be aware of, that this is an urban warfare training. That's what the acronym Jade Helm really does deal with. But I was recently disinvited from a conference that I was going to speak at by people who didn't think that I was on their page because I said, I think we need to be careful of saying it's absolutely positively going to happen, that the Constitution is going to be be put away, or the martial law is going to be instated around the country. And these are folks who are just convinced this is the end of America.
Yeah.
And I said, you know, you better hope that you're right, because as soon as this happens, then we can all say you were right. But if it doesn't happen, you're going to have lost your testimony with everybody you ever tried to talk to, who you went around telling people that we were going to have a collapse of the nation. We need to be careful that we don't say something is going to happen positively, absolutely got to happen when it comes to these kind of issues, because we put our Christian testimony at risk, and we risk not being able to tell someone about the most precious thing we could ever tell them about, and that's a personal relationship with Jesus. So I'm very concerned that we take some of these things and run way too far. And I tell you, Jan, the internet, as you know, is so full of information. I've never seen such a flurry of information saying that the world is going to end in September and all those kind of things. And I tell you, folks, if the world was going to end in September, guess what? The Bible couldn't have been true then. You might as well throw it out. It couldn't have been true.
Well, one thing that is going to happen, and it is a bit ominous, the 70th UN General Assembly will begin meeting, and France is expected to present a resolution to the UN Security Council to divide Israel and force a peace treaty on Israel and the PA. And I have a feeling that a Palestinian state is going to be thrown in there. I have a feeling the United States is going to go along with that.
Yeah, I think so too. And I'm, you know, with the current atmosphere, the attitude out there, I'm sure that's what's going to happen. You know, we also have the Pope who's going to visit.
Right.
And the things that are going to happen, I mean, September 23rd, he's going to visit the White House and talk about wealth redistribution,
right,
about religious freedom and immigration and climate change. The next day, he has a joint session with Congress on world peace, religious values. Could that be the New World Order? Because we know he's an advocate of it. And then the next day, he goes to the UN to start talking about the world's population and climate change, et cetera, et cetera. Basically to say the UN needs to control everything. So this very, very important month coming up in September with so many different moving parts.
And we've got the Jewish holidays. I referenced that in the intro. We've got Yom Kippur, which begins on September 22nd, and this will mark the beginning of the next year of Jubilee, or the 50th year. We talked about that a bit with Jonathan. Sadly, Eric, so many folks and churches are placing no significance on the Jewish feast days, the Day of Atonement and the others, Tabernacles, Yom Kippur, etc. They have no understanding why these are important, but they are. They're hugely important.
I was a Christian for many years before I really understood the feasts and knew when they took place and so on, and I'm still a student of those things and certainly no expert, but I think it's important that the church does understand those things, and we're not advocating that people go out and begin to follow all those things, but we need to understand them as where Christianity came from. You know, we're grafted into them. We need to know these things.
Obviously, it's something that people are talking about, because sort of an underlying theme, or let's just say a rumbling going on, not only on the internet, Eric, but I hear people talking about it all the time. Could the rapture take place in the coming weeks? Well, again, we've got to be so careful. We've got to be so careful, again, because the date setters have done such enormous damage. They've driven away tens of millions of people from even considering, as a matter of fact, they would be laughing and mocking at what we're talking about because of the date setters, those that have tried to say that the rapture is going to be tied to this, this, or this. And it may be, but then again, it may not be as well.
We don't know. And when anybody says the rapture is going to take place on a particular day, I tell you what, if I was a betting man, which I'm not, I'd put my money somewhere else, because it's not going to happen that day. You know, when you look at what Jesus said about the day and the hour and all those things, do we not remember Harold Camping,
right,
Family Radio, predicting the rapture would take place May 21st of 2011, and then the end of the world, what, five months later, I guess it was, October 21st.
Right.
I think many who are listening, and I certainly remember all the fervor around the former NASA rocket scientist Edgar Wisnett and his book.
1988.
Yeah. 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988, and then another book the next year to explain why he missed it in 88. And so all kinds of things are being thrown around. I watched a video last night that it was a girl's voice, don't know who she is, don't know the name, but she said, well, the rapture is going to take place on September 23rd, and the next day we're going to be hit by a meteor.
Yeah.
Really? And, you know, that's the problem, is there's so many, and by the way, she had 90,000 views on YouTube.
Well, the sensational attracts.
Yeah, it sure does, but it also frightens, and it also causes people to throw their hands up and go, I don't know what to believe, so I won't even worry about it, and that's the wrong attitude as well.
Eric, I'm hearing, I think I've heard it from you, we've got a 2.5-mile-wide comet coming, and folks are getting a little freaked out over that too.
Well, and the idea here is that NASA knows the comet is coming, but hasn't told anybody because they don't want to cause great disruption in the population. But a comet is coming, supposedly going to hit the Earth, and that'll be the end of us. And once again, I remind you, if the Earth is going to be destroyed in September, then none of the end time events, the rapture, the Antichrist, the 7-year tribulation,
none of it's true.
None of it is true. So we just need to put those things away. And, you know, oftentimes those messages, as the one I mentioned that I saw on YouTube yesterday, those things are encapsulated with somebody saying, now make sure you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior at the end. And I'm going, wait a second, you're saying one thing, but you're also denying the Word of God by what you're trying to actually say.
Larry Kutzler wants to weigh in.
Well, I think Jonathan had a great line about this, and that is, these signs are not to be worshipped, or they're meant to keep us ready, to get us onto the edge, to realize that his soon return is imminent and it may be just around the corner, but not to be worshipped or thought of as more than what they are, which is a sign.
Eric, do you want to sum this up?
Well, there are a lot of believers who are chasing after information pertaining to so many events today, and many people, I think, are frightened, maybe frightened silly about these things and just don't know what to think of them. Jesus has it under control. Jonathan said that. I'm going to say it again. It can't be said enough. And I don't think ignorance is bliss, and I think we need to be aware of these things, but concentrating on them, which are often means you're concentrating on something that is of high speculation and only the opinions of someone who is trying to convince you to follow it. I just say, people, get a grip. The internet is a powerful tool of communication, and we need to see it as such, but we also understand anybody can say anything out there, and what the church needs to be doing is what we should be doing all along, and that's test everything and hold on to that which is good and avoid every kind of evil, what Paul told the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 5, 21-22. And that would include anything that people hear us say here on the radio. So I would ask for you to just ask yourself this. Are you spending your time and your energy and your money and your efforts in spreading the gospel, or are you just trying to warn people about what somebody says might happen next month, even if they say unequivocally it's going to happen? If people are out there proclaiming the end of the world, that the Constitution is gone, that the comet is coming, that the meteor is going to hit, and all these other things, I just say, listen, come back to what we ought to be doing, and that is bringing people to Jesus Christ. The cross is the answer, and if we get sidetracked and allow anything to sidetrack us from that single message, or if we advocate that something is absolutely going to happen and it doesn't, then we shoot ourselves in the foot. We destroy our Christian testimony, at least with some. Be careful with what you say and do concerning whether it's conspiracies or what somebody says is going to happen in a natural event, or whether it's talking about the super collider over in Switzerland and how it's going to blow the earth apart. You see all those kind of things out there too. Just focus on the truth of the gospel and bring people to Jesus. That is the key. Stay solid, stay in that, and I believe that's where the blessing is from God.